Lord for the work the Lord has done in Dad's life. I've often said as pastors, when we walk into these kinds of situations, it's bittersweet. We do so with mixed emotions. There's a part of us that rejoices. The Lord says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. And I firmly believe that for the child of God that is walking with God, that death is a gain. The Apostle Paul reminds us that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We often just focus on what we lose, what we are losing, and forget what our loved ones are gaining. Think about how wonderful it would be when our loved ones are able to see Jesus for the first time face to face. In his glory, glorified on the throne. And imagine the wonder of that moment to see their Savior. Imagine the wonder of being able to see the nail scars in his hands for yourself. And I can't imagine but that heaven will be a place where you will experience an amazing kind of love and warmth that far surpasses anything we've experienced here on earth. Imagine the brilliant colors, the indescribable scene, the crystal sea that we read in the book of Revelation that will be in heaven. Add to the fact, imagine how wonderful it would be never again to be tempted to sin and rebel against God. Imagine the reunion it will be, being able to see the loved ones that have passed before us, that great cloud of witnesses. Imagine what it'll be like for Dad to meet Mom again. No more pain, no more sorrow, and for Dad, no more dementia. Dad's dementia had gotten progressively worse through his later years. And he struggled with the limitations that he was experiencing. So we have so much to gain, but there's also the bitter part of this. Dad was such a big part of our life, and the last several months we were really deeply involved with Dad and all the doctor's appointments and hospital visits and things of such. And we moved in with Dad to take care of him. I told my wife yesterday that the house just feels so empty. We knew Dad was forgetful, but he was never diagnosed specifically for dementia, but we could tell by his forgetfulness. And it seemed with every medical procedure that happened or what took place, it just made it worse. It never seemed to regain again. It was during the therapy that Dad took that the staff recommended to us that Dad was going to need 24-hour care when he comes home. And it was then that my wife and I moved in to take care of Dad. When we brought Dad home, as I was talking with Dad one day, one afternoon as I got off of work, he described to me what it's like to have dementia, and it just broke my heart. He said, "My mind is just all mixed up and all messed up." And he said, "All I know to do to make it stop is to sleep." So Dad slept quite a bit. In the forenoons, his mind was pretty good, but in the afternoon, he would do what we call sundowning. As the sun would go down towards 4 or 5 o'clock, the dementia would get progressively worse. And you could just tell it. So my heart goes out to any of you who have loved ones who are experiencing dementia, or if you've ever taken care of someone who has Dad had dementia. Well, Dad asked me this morning to preach at his funeral, and that was a tall order for me, and he gave me one strict order. He said, "You are not to eulogize in any way." And I guess he's just going to have to forgive me on that one. Dad was a unique individual. He was very, very independent, as all of you know. But he was very much a people person. He changed, but some of it changed a little bit after his first stroke. He had two of them. And but Dad had a deep respect for the way he was raised in the Amish background that he came from. He truly did treasure that. Dad did grow to realize that he was able to take some liberties in Christ, and if he used his liberty for the glory of Christ, he had the freedom to do so. And Dad thoroughly enjoyed driving and traveling and providing a taxi service to the Amish community. And I don't know what it was about Dad, but there was something about Dad that so many people shared their heart with Dad. I don't know if it was because they realized that they could have a confidence in Dad, that Dad would not share his things. Dad loathed gossiping. And so there were numerous times I was with Dad. He was deeply troubled by the things that people had shared with him, but he never told me what it was. The only one that you can have this confidence, the only one, if you share something with Dad, the only one he told was Jesus. Dad also had a ministry of mercy. He had a heart for those who were going through hard times or difficult moments. And especially for shut-ins or those at nursing homes or those who were handicapped. He would often go to the Dairy Queen and buy sundaes or shakes or... especially for those in the nursing home, he said, by that time, it doesn't matter what you eat. he loved it. Of course, that ministry of ice cream tended to grow. Pretty soon, he was giving everybody ice cream. We still have a refrigerator with lots of ice cream in it, even though later, the last, I don't know how many years, he was very disciplined and stayed away from sugar, so he didn't eat it. He just gave it away. Dad also, in my years of ministry, would do something that was different. If he knew I was preaching on Sunday, that Saturday night, he would always make sure he would go to either a benefit or the pizza place. He would always buy us supper. He said, if you're studying all day, the least I could do is buy you supper. And he did that for years and years. It was just, I could depend on it. He'd come asking, are you preaching? And if I said yes, then I knew I was getting supper. So this was just some of the things that Dad did. Dad just lived an unselfish life. He lived with a pretty open hand. Now, I don't want to leave the impression that Dad was sinless. Dad was thoroughly aware of his own sin. And he knew that his only way that he ever would be accepted was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through the finished work of Christ. This morning I'm going to share with you Dad's favorite chapter in the Bible was Romans 8. And his favorite verse was Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Even with his dementia, Dad could still quote Romans 8:1. And so by the grace of God, I want to share some truth from Romans 8. But and these are some things I think that every child of God should understand. Every one of you should be discipled or should be taught the first 8 chapters of Romans. It's so crucial. These things help you understand not only yourself, but what Christ did for you and how to walk with Christ in an effective way, how to overcome sin in your life. But I want to give you a little context here. Paul was born again. By this time, he was born again, had received the Spirit of God. And but there was sin in Paul's life that Paul could not overcome. Every time he was tempted, Paul failed. How do I know that? Well, if you go back one chapter to chapter 7, I want you to hear what Paul wrote himself. Chapter 7, verse 15, Paul writes, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For if I do what I do not want and agree with the law that it is good, so it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells within me. For I know there is nothing good that dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. So I find a law that is when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh the law of sin. All of you probably know what this is like. Sin just makes you feel miserable. When you're a child of God, you've confessed Jesus Christ, and when you sin, you just don't have peace anymore. It just brings misery into your life. You don't feel loved, you don't feel accepted, you feel guilty, and you worry about whether you're going to make it to heaven or not. And I love that the old, wiry, old Apostle Paul was honest enough about his life that he allowed us to look in and see it. So easy for us to buy that the Christian life, we just have to live in defeat. There's just some sins we got to put up with. But Paul tells us this is not true. There are three truths I want you to understand here in the first 14 verses of chapter 8 concerning our position in Christ. He says there is no condemnation who are in, notice the word in, Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Notice those words, those who are in Christ Jesus. Imagine a circle, the circle being Jesus, and you are inside the circle. The first truth I want you to understand, there really is a tremendous security to those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been pardoned in the highest court that exists, in the very court of God. With God being the judge himself, God says you are not condemned if you are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to pay every one of your sins. John writes similar words. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Vorli, vorli, he sogi, I, his side end was yamat my vort heard, and glopt in der mikisant hot, der hot des avian leben, and are come to nicht in des gericht, sondern is from dem tod zu dem leben hindurch gedrungen. The German uses the word gericht, and the King James uses the word condemnation. He says, the German says, you're not going, the Greek means judgment. So the German is saying, you're not going to come into judgment. The King James says, you're not going to come into condemnation. If you put the two together, it gives you a better understanding. You're not going to come into, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not going to come into a judgment of condemnation. As believers, all of us will come before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged. Our works will be judged, whether they are what, whether they're gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. But here in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says it will not be a judgment of condemnation. Now, we need to understand that the reason God doesn't condemn us doesn't lie within us. There are certainly plenty of reasons for God to condemn all of us. The reason we are saved from God's wrath is simply because the blood of Jesus Christ atones for every one of our sins. And that because of his blood and because we put our faith into Jesus Christ, we are placed in Christ Jesus, placed in his Son. And for God to have to condemn us would mean he would also have to condemn his Son. That is the kind of security you and I have in Christ Jesus. Now, I've come to realize that sometimes it takes years for our feelings to catch up with the facts of faith. Sometimes because of our own personal struggles with sin. Sometimes because of poor teaching. Sometimes because of divine discipline. God disciplines us as if we're a part of the family of God. And sometimes we mistake this divine discipline that God is out to get us. That he's a mean, angry God. When the reality is, the reason he disciplines us is because he loves us and wants us to teach us something. So God is for us. There's a second truth here that God puts forth. He says, God sets his free inside or within. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, every one of us who receive Jesus Christ are given a gift of life. This gift of life is the third member of the Godhead, is the Holy Spirit. In fact, John says in his epistle, he that hath the Son hath life. When you have the Holy Spirit is God, he is eternal. When you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have eternal life because the Holy Spirit is eternal life. We can't see him. It doesn't mean that you necessarily feel different because you have the Holy Spirit. But he goes within you and he begins opening the doors of your heart, opening the prison doors, and he begins taking the chains off your heart. And he begins setting you free. Notice how Paul changes from the third person to the first person. This is Paul's testimony. He was struggling. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, what changed Paul was the freedom that Paul began to experience because of the Holy Spirit being in him. And what changed Paul is when Paul changed his focus from his sin to Jesus. When we become what we focus on. If your focus is sin, you're always going to be sinning. When your focus is Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that changes what starts coming out of your life. You see, what was in Paul could not set Paul free. It was only what was in the Holy Spirit within him is what could set Paul free. And you know, I want every one of you to understand, every one of you could experience freedom from sin and a victorious life. There isn't one of us. It doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter what the tough things you've experienced in life. All of you, God has provided you because of the Holy Spirit, has made it possible for all of you to experience a victorious life and experience joy in this life. And through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain this truth, illustrate this truth a little better. All of you are linked to your ancestors, and because of your Freundschaft or like that, you have some certain characteristics, and there's some certain things that you do in this life. For instance, for us Yoders, we tend to be short, but we make up with wit and grit. That's because you look around and look at the Yoders, we tend to be on the short side. But you know, the same truth, it's the same thing is true when you are a part of the family of God. Because of your relationship with Christ, because you're united with Christ, because he's setting you free from sin, Christ's death is your death. Death severs sin's power. As you walk past the casket today, you're going to notice that Dad is not struggling with any temptation of sin. Sin does just not tempt him. We were baptized into Christ's death, and because of that, we died with Christ. Sin's power has been broken. You do not have to sin. For sin is optional for every child of God. You have to choose it. But as the Holy Spirit is in you, you begin to demonstrate his characteristics. He begins to set you free, and your holiness is what comes out of it. There's a third truth I want to share with you as well. It's found in verses 3 and 4. Not only are we given a position of righteousness, we are made righteous. Notice what verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh." And then notice verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, God's law demanded absolute perfection, and none of us could pull it off. All of us sinned. In fact, I've often used thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, bear false witness, just a number of those sins. And invariably, every person that I've ever asked those questions, every one of them has had to admit they'd committed them. Now, when you come before the judgment of seat of Christ, or the judgment of Christ, are you going to be guilty or not guilty? Of course, all of us are going to be guilty. We are all guilty. None of us could keep the law. So what did God do? He sent his Son, and through the finished work of Christ, he gave us the Holy Spirit so that he might lead us into experiencing righteousness, living right and doing right. Allow me just to be real with all of you this morning. All of you know when you're in control of your own life, doing your own thing, you can go to church, you can be living in absolute sin, your life can be a mess, and nobody knows it. We've all done it, haven't we? But the problem is who is on the throne of your heart. You're on the throne of your heart and not Jesus. Think about how many times the Apostle Paul used the word I there in chapter 7. I this and I that. And the problem with Paul was who was on the throne of Paul's heart. You know, when we are on the throne, at best we just become very successful fakes. We can't really ever be real. But notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will," that means to desire, "and to do his good pleasure." You know, if anything is going to come good out of this body of mine, it has to be because of God. And it has to be because of me walking with the Holy Spirit. He leads, I follow. Jonathan Edwards put it this way: we are to have holy affections. We are to have deep longings for God and his sanctifying work. So please don't misunderstand me that I am saying that everything is on God and we don't have any involvement in this. No, we are to walk and be led and walk with God in this. So what are some of the things we can expect? Well, verse 6 says, "To be spiritually minded is life and peace." And I don't know of a person who at one point or another hasn't experienced a deep void in their life. We do all kinds of things to fill this void, and it's amazing what people do to fill this emptiness inside their life when they don't have peace with God. Well, actually, there are three things you do. You either fight, you medicate, or you run. Those are the three things you generally do when you don't have peace with God. But it's amazing, as God does surgery within us, and Jesus starts filling this deep void and giving us peace, joy inside us. Verse 9 says, "For you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is none of his." Here, Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not part of the family of God. It is just that simple. Now it keeps getting better. In verse 10 he says, "If Christ be in you," meaning the Holy Spirit, and he is, "the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness." This is one of those verses that seems tough and actually is. It's hard to understand. But in verses 10 and 11 are verses of triumph. Allow me to explain how this works. Death is at work in every one of our bodies. We are but barely born, and the process of death begins in this body. And as death, it goes to the very core of our being. But God is doing a miracle. He is going to produce life out of this body of death. That is the miracle God does with through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Think of the times that God has brought life out of death. He did it with Abraham and Sarah. Out of the deadness of Sarah's womb, God brought life. Again, at the judgment, at the flood, when God, everything perished, God again brought life out of death. And he did it again in a wonderful way at the grave of Jesus Christ. He brought the miracle of life out of death. He is, it only gets better, he says, but if, and that's in the indicative, in other words, he's not expressing that, but rather because of the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's not just the future, it includes the future, but it includes the here and now. That power in us, in other words, this clay, this body becomes the platform for a miracle that God is going to do through the indwelling of God's spirit. Allow me to use Dad this morning as an illustration. The other Friday night, just this past Friday night, as we sat down for supper, I asked Dad to lead the blessing. And I really had no clue what to expect. Because there were moments Dad could not even get a sentence out. He'd start and he'd just stop because he couldn't put thoughts together. And I asked Dad to share the blessing, and we bowed our heads, and I was absolutely shocked. It was like the Spirit of God became alive. It just rolled out of Dad. He thanked God. He expressed his connection with the Father. He thanked God for the blessings of this life. He thanked God for us taking care of him. He thanked God for the food. It just rolled. For a moment, Dad was back. It was like an oasis in the desert of dementia. I saw Dad. It was a miracle that happened before our eyes. The Spirit of God. Life poured forth. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to tell you this. We can make all the professions we want, and professions have their place. We can have our membership in whatever church we desire. But you know what God says? In verse 14, Velhild Geish Gottes Dreibt, die Sin Gottes Kinder. The German uses the word drive. It's a stronger connotation than even the King James. The King James says, as many as are led by the Spirit. God says, my credentials for the real child of God is the one who is driven by my Spirit. That's the real deal. You know, we've seen on the front of cars, you've often seen the plate that says, God is my co-pilot. I want you to understand that's just not biblical. But God is saying, I am the pilot. You see, when God is the pilot and you are driven by the Holy Spirit, you're the vehicle, then the throat that God calls the grave becomes a fountain of words of seasoned with grace. The tongue which God calls deceitful now speaks truth mixed with love. Cursing and bitterness that used to come from your mouth now carries the sweetness of gratitude and praise. Thanksgiving. And your feet, they change too. Instead of wanting to shed blood, they share the gospel with others. So that's why it's so important that we learn to walk in the Spirit, why we set our affections on the Spirit. the things of the Spirit. You see, God is using you, your body, that is even now perishing, to produce a miracle of life. As I close today, I have so many thank yous to hand out. First of all, I would publicly want to thank God for all the years He's given us with Dad. Secondly, I want to thank my wife. My wife truly is a Proverbs 31 woman. And she definitely is worth more than rubies, and she is more than I've deserved. Honey, I want to publicly thank you for the way you have loved Dad. All those doctor's appointments, all those procedures. I've watched you love Dad and take care of him well. I also want to thank our church family here. I want to thank you for your love and understanding and for giving my wife and I some space as we took care of Dad. We needed some space. I can't count all the meals that you've brought in, the texts, the encouragement we've received on this journey, and all I can say, guys, is you guys are the best, and I don't know how I could repay it. And lastly, I want to thank all of you in this community. So many of you have, all of you who have befriended Dad, have been Dad's friend, there's just been so many of you. Those of you that have welcomed him and made him feel valued and have given some purpose, especially after Mom passed. I want to thank you, all of you, for the many invitations to the church services you've had. Dad appreciated that. For the cards, the food, the snacks, and all the goodies you shared with him. I just want you to know it made a difference, and it didn't go unnoticed. And my prayer is that God would bless you and reward you for your kindness and your love. Dad was such a large part of our life. We have so many good memories, but we're going to miss him. At this time, I'm going to turn it over to my sister to share whatever she has.